Please join me in a spirit of prayer. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to talk to you today about parables, and as you can see, they have given scholars some opportunity to write lots of stuff about them. But the title of this book is called Stories with Intent, and I think that is a good way for us to think about parables. Now, if you look at this story, these two stories in Luke, you might wonder just what is going on, what kind of lessons are being conveyed here. Because if we look at the shepherd, and if there are any people here who have experience with animal husbandry, you may correct me later if I am wrong. But I cannot imagine, and I've never kept animals in the field, that I would sacrifice my entire flock for one little lamb. I would worry about the 99. What happens to them? Would they be attacked by wolf? Would they wander off? Would I then have to go chase after them? And then there's a parable about the woman with the coins. And I jokingly referred to this story before worship as the parable of the ditzy woman. And you look at this case where she has one coin that she's lost, and we don't know if it's dowry money or if it was money that belonged to an employer, but she turned everything upside down to find that coin. And then when she found it, she threw a great feast to celebrate her good fortune in finding the coin. What's going on here? Again, we ask the question, and we look at these parables, and we often think that they're stories that are morals, that we should follow. But there's more than that going on here. And these stories are telling us about God and how we should live. And no, these aren't stories that we should take to heart about animal management or financial management at home. But we need to dig deeper. And we can think about who the protagonists are in these two parables. There's a woman and a shepherd, neither of whom were seen as power players back in the ancient world. But those are the people that God is identified with in these stories. God is acting in ways that are unexpected. And we can see that happening in Exodus too. Now, I don't know what people's individual theologies are, but I suspect a lot of us have grown up with the idea of God being omnipotent, all-powerful, and God being omniscient, all-knowing. And that creates some problems, because if God's omniscient, God very quickly can be put into a path of behavior that's been foreordained. He knows what's going to happen, and everything has to follow a certain set of steps to go forward. But God can change his mind according to Exodus. Now, I know that some of us can get uncomfortable when leaders change their minds. And we can say that they're wishy-washy or they're blowing with the winds. But why is that a problem? Why would it be a problem for God to change God's mind? If God is all-powerful, God should be able to do that. And a way to think about this was illustrated in the sermon workshop I try to participate in each week. And Sam Wells, the vicar at St. Martin in the Fields, told a story of a radio call-in program he listened to in London. And Neil Kinnock, the Labour politician, was the guest. And Kinnock, as you may recall, was a failed politician. He tried to become Prime Minister of Britain. He lost elections. But he continued to serve in politics, and he ultimately became a commissioner for the European Union. Now, Kinnock had opposed the entry of Britain into the EU. And this caller called him out on that. He said, "You're a hypocrite. You oppose our going into the EEC, and now you're taking their dime. What's going on here?" And Kinnock's response was very clever, but it was also I think, wise. And he said, well, when I realize I've been wrong, I change my mind. What about you? What about you? And think about that. How often are we attached to our positions and our ideas and unwilling to look at things with a new set of eyes when circumstances change? And that doesn't mean that we should be variable in every case, but there needs to be some flexibility in life. And we see that here with the parables, which are about forgiveness, and the story from Exodus, which is about God's forgiveness. It can be hard for us to imagine just what total forgiveness is like. But God has that forgiveness, and God shares it with each and every one of us. Now think about that for a moment. Have you ever had a grudge? Have you ever been angry with someone? Have you ever wanted to nurse that grudge? And maybe you've held it for a long time. And like a fire that's about to go out, you find a way to stoke it and refresh it.
Yeah, I said, that's your problem.
And at the end of the day, what do you get from doing that? Nothing. Bearing a grudge, feeling resentment, can be satisfying in the moment, but it is not a way to live a life. We need to forgive one another. And just as I might need to forgive some of you for something you may have done, I need you to forgive me. I'm not perfect. Now that's a statement of fact, but it's hard to acknowledge. We all want to think we're right all the time. But we need one another's forgiveness. And that's the only way the church can function. It's the only way our society can function. And Lord knows our community needs more of it. So I don't know about you, but I've been following the news out of Britain pretty closely the last few days. And something happened yesterday that was newsworthy. And that was that Prince William and Prince Harry and their wives made a public appearance and went out to see people together. And if you followed any of the news headlines in recent months, you know that there's a lot of bad blood going on there. And I don't know what forgiveness was extended to make this happen. But somebody seriously decided to climb down from this position of rancor and anger and decided to make this public sign of reconciliation. And I'm sure it meant a lot to their father, the king, and it would have meant a tremendous amount to the queen. And it also meant a lot to the public to see this. Forgiveness is something we have in our power to extend to people. And somebody has extended that forgiveness to each of us. Whether yesterday or the beginning of our lives, or many times in between. But that is what we are called to do. We as Christians are called to love one another. And how can we love one another if we do not forgive one another? Now, I'm not saying you're all walking around carrying these huge rocks of resentment around. But even if you're carrying a small one with you, put it down. Let it go. Free yourself from the burden. And you'll find that you've got emotional energy and spiritual bandwidth to do other things. And that is a gift from God. So we look at these stories again, and we see that they're being taught by Jesus to people who think they don't need God, who think, oh, I'll take care of everything. I have everything under control. And those are just the people who need God. But so do those of us who don't have everything under control and who recognize that we would benefit from growing in God's presence. When I look at those 100 sheep, it's not a matter of there being 99 in one. They're all sheep. They all need a shepherd to look after them. And we've got one in God. We don't need some blowhard politician or celebrity that we like to watch on TV to think for us, to talk for us. We have a God who loves us. Think about that. God loves each one of us. This is God, the creator of the universe. God does not have to be messing with humanity. But God does. And we can be grateful that when God was angry with Israel, he changed his mind. And I'm sure that God has been just as angry with us. Think about that. Our society has done things that would warrant God's anger. Every society has. But God has forgiven us. But before we get too comfortable with that, we need to remember that God forgiving us requires a response. And that doesn't mean that we can smile and wave and say, thanks God, and then go off and do the same bad thing all over again. We need to amend our behavior. We need to live as the people God wants us to be. And we can thank God for scriptures, which offer us lessons. We can thank God for the saints in our midst who offer us examples. We can thank the grown-ups and other young people who are downstairs working with our kids. And I will veer off script, so to speak, right now, and encourage anybody here who feels called to work with our kids to be in touch with Nan. And it doesn't have to be a 52-week-a-year commitment. But Nan and Linda and Kaylin and Chip can use your help. And what is more important for us to do as a community of faith than to reflect the love God has shown us to others? And who are kids going to learn from if not the grown-ups? That's all of us. Showing up makes a difference. And that's the kind of thing they will remember as they grow up. Enough on that now. So, if I'm going to leave you with a request, it is to ponder forgiveness and how you can give it. And think about the blessings you will receive when you forgive. When you model that love of God and extend it to others. And that doesn't mean that you need to accept every bad thing that people have done. You can talk with people, you can reason with them, possibly they'll listen. But just because someone's being a jerk to you doesn't mean you need to be a jerk to them. So I know this is going to sound kind of odd, I'm being a little bit preachy here. But let's think about these parables and how they can inform our daily lives, individually and as a community. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gifts of Scripture. We thank you for the parables that Jesus shared with us. for the lessons that have been handed down from generation to generation. We thank you for people who are willing to interpret lessons for us. We thank you for the ability to ponder them ourselves. We thank you for the gift of curiosity and inquisitiveness, and we thank you for the gift of our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.